And for the rest of you, I invite you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. We're going to begin a new series this morning. And if you want to use the Bible app, it's available to you as well. It has the verses listed in it and links to the notes and all those different things. I've been praying about this series for about 2 years. Honestly, it's been playing in my heart and my head for about 2 years. And just, you know, one thing I've learned, I can try and set up when I'm going to preach and how far out I want to go. But it rarely ends up because as I listen to the Spirit, I understand God wants me to do things in certain ways. And so the time is right for us as a church. Just a heads up that next week, unfortunately, we're going to still be in here one more Sunday. So bring your padded chairs, padded seats. The pews will be started this process, but will not likely be done in time for next Sunday. So how many of you, like me, have watched this incredible show called Leave It to the Beaver? Yeah, I knew a bunch of you wouldn't, especially, but if you have gray hair, you know what I'm talking about. Now, I did not watch them when they first came out. Let's clarify that. But I grew up watching the old reruns of Leave It to Beaver. And the thing about it is, you know, it portrayed this innocence and all the stuff that was going on, and I loved to see the antics that they'd get themselves into. But most of the time, life was pretty even keeled. You know, the formula was there. You know, life was good. You know, June had her pearls on as she washed the dishes, and you know, Wally and the Beaver, well, they just went about life. And yet, any time Eddie Haskell entered into the equation, you could almost bet something was going to happen. Something crazy would go on. Because, you know, as he entered into the situation, decision-making process usually went down, and stupidity went up. Right? Because you put them together, individually they're fine, but you put them together and bad decisions seem to multiply quickly. It's the math of relationships. We've all had these kind of friendships, right? Where by yourself, individually, you do fine. You usually make pretty good decisions in and of yourselves. But when you put yourselves together, especially with certain people, in certain situations, and life tends to erupt. Let's just put it this way. 1 + 1 doesn't always equal 2, because sometimes it equals 3. It's the two people plus the combination of the two. Which is great in TV because it provides a ton of laughter. But in life, what it really points to is the reality that the people that we tend to spend time with matters because it shapes who we are. Our communities matter. Our families matter. Our friendships and the groups of friends that we're a part of matter. Our churches matter. Because when we come together, and that's what we're going to see over the next several weeks, is we're going to focus in on the letters to the churches that are in Revelation 2 and 3. Because Jesus isn't simply evaluating individuals. And that's how we tend to read the Bible. We tend to look at it, well, what's in it for me? What's the instructions for me? But Jesus isn't as interested in that. He's evaluating the character of entire churches. And more importantly, evaluating a collective of churches and what they say to the larger community of Asia in this instance. And he's sending a message. So as we begin this week, we need to understand who these messages come come from. And we get the instruction of what that is. It's not just the person that wrote it down, who is John. He's in prison on the island of Patmos. But it's more importantly, in chapter 1, he talks about he receiving this glorious vision of the risen Christ, who declares who he is. He says this, "I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades." The point is simple. Jesus, the one who is speaking, has complete and total authority. And more than that, he's not just absent. He's walking amidst the church, and he knows what's going on because he's present with them. And each letter that he writes will have this authority and attention to a specific congregation. And yet, at the end, he's intending for all the churches to read all the letters. Because at the end of every letter, it says this, whoever has ears, let them hear. These letters aren't just for them, they're for us as well. As he's pushing the church to be who it was always called and designed to be. So in chapter 2, verse 1, we begin to enter into the first letter. And we see who it's written to and why. It says this, to the angel, the messenger of the church in Ephesus. Right. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. The stars represent, it says in chapter 1, represent the angels, the messengers, the lampstands, where they are, represent the churches in Asia. And in the first century, Ephesus is a major center of culture. It's a major center of activity, and economically, politically, religiously, it's huge. It's this major port that had at the time four different rivers that entered into it on the Aegean Sea. It's famous for a temple to Artemis, who the Romans called Diana, and this temple was considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. But it was also known as a major hub for worship of the emperor, the leader of Rome, the goddess Roma. And it was the embodiment of all of the empire of Rome. In fact, it became an award, a reward of Rome if you received permission and the resources to build tools to build the idols for Ephesus and its temples. Which is why during Paul's 2 to 3 years that he was there, he created so much tension and got in trouble, because as a result of the gospel being preached, local craftsmen were coming after him because their business was going down. People weren't buying the idols. So Jesus is walking amongst the churches. He knows what's going on. Remember that while they stand individually, they also stand in community. They're not alone. And it's the way the church was intended to be, as they bear Christ's light throughout the area. So in verse 2 and 3, Jesus says this to the church in Ephesus, "I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary." So he starts out the letter with, "Good job, guys. Good job. pats on the back. I recognize, you know, that because he points out that he knows. And the word know here isn't just knows currently. It's tense. It's I know what you have been doing. I know what you are doing. And I know where it will carry you into the future. And he makes the same statement for each church. He knows that they've been passionate for the work as the church and as they took Jesus' command seriously to seek first the kingdom of God. As they continue the mission that the Father had sent Jesus on. Because remember, he says, you know, so the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And they're testing what is proclaimed by the world, and they're testing what's being proclaimed by the individuals that are in there as a church, and people are putting up stuff, and so they're taking it and they're putting it against Scripture and what they've been taught, and they're standing up against this pagan culture and the false prophets. They're trying to say, well, I'm an apostle. And so they're standing all this stuff up, and they're going against corrupt leaders and the lure of the Roman emperor. And they haven't wearied in doing so. They're still standing up against it. Instead, they've persevered and endured in spite of the many hardships, which likely those hardships included a loss of friends, a loss of land, a loss of business and money. They've been standing firm. They've been holding up against it. So the church in Ephesus is given a pat on the back for setting themselves apart. They've held the line. They've been diligent in keeping the bad out and the good in. As they stayed true to the message of the gospel in the midst of a chaotic time. I hold this against you. So you've been doing good. You've persevered. You've worked hard. You've done this. You've done that. Yet I hold this against you. You've forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lamp from its place. So it's not all good news. Jesus doesn't measure the way we measure. The way the world measures. Because he looks at the heart of the church in Ephesus and now in Baker City. And he looks at it and he's evaluating it. And the thing is, they hadn't abandoned the truth. But they had abandoned the love that was meant to accompany it. It's an important issue that every church has to evaluate constantly, because if we keep doing these things, Christ warns that he's going to remove the lampstand. It's their witness in the world. So Jesus gives them and us an opportunity to correct that issue. If you want to restore the love that you had at first, there are things that we need to do. And they're found in three key verbs in verse 5. In fact, too much, and I don't always do this, I'm going to invite you to circle those if you've got your Bible in, or highlight them or something. You need to know these three verbs. The instruction is first, the first one is remember. Jesus tells them to remember their first love. Remember where you started. Remember the height that you began at. Because you've fallen. Think back, I mean, personally, think back to when you first fell in love. Oh, love. We get glassy-eyed. We look at it. I mean, nobody had to tell you to spend time together. Nobody had to tell you to call each other, or in today's world, text. Nobody had to convince you to want to be together. Love naturally expressed itself. The same is true for the church. Jesus is saying that what's the church relationship? Remember what it used to be like. Remember what it used to be like with me. Remember how you loved me and all you did out of your love for me. Remember how you loved one another. Remember how you loved the community that you're in the midst of. Remember how you loved the community of the church and outside the church. Remember, your love wasn't an obligation. It was joy that just expressed itself. Remember. Remember the love you first had. The second thing we see is repent. Now, we talked about this a few weeks ago, but repentance doesn't just mean feel guilty about it. It doesn't mean feel sorry. Repentance starts with admitting there's a problem and then changing direction. Repentance begins when we acknowledge this is an issue in my life. This is an issue in our life. And if we recognize the issue, then we need to do something about it. And so if we recognize that we've been living the wrong way and intentionally turning our back toward God, then we need to do something. Because so the problem here was they have a lack of love. They've forgotten their first love. And so the repentance isn't going to be, well, we'll just put a sign out on the by the road that says, we love you. That's not what God is asking me to do. He's saying it's shown in how you live in the midst of your community. It's not just putting a sign on the door saying, come on in if your life is right. It's the church is bigger than that. That I love you because you are welcome in the eyes of God. You see, the problem with the church in Ephesus wasn't their theology. Remember in the verse 2 and 3, you're doing all the things right. You're testing. You've learned it. You figured it out. You're holding true. You're loyal in your beliefs, and you're diligent in resisting the false teaching that's trying to enter in. The problem wasn't that in defending the truth, but that they had forsaken their first love. They were no longer functioning as Christ's faithful witness in the world. They had started so well. The love they had received from Jesus naturally overflowed into the life of others. But over time, their commitment in defending and being right slowly overshadowed what they were there to be light. They never abandoned the truth, but they did abandon the love that was meant to accompany it. In the process, they lost their compassion for those that were far from God. You see, the issue for the Ephesians wasn't that they'd stopped serving. It wasn't that they'd stopped working. It wasn't that they'd stopped defending the truth. It's just simply they'd forgotten why they were doing it. The joy was gone. This isn't a new issue in the church. It happened to the Pharisees. They came to Jesus later and asked him, trying to test him because he had healed people and he had dealt with people. And why would you break that rule? Or why would you break this rule? And they trying to trick him, and they asked him, what's the biggest commandment? He goes, well, here's the commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. These are the first and greatest commandments. And the law and the prophets hang on these two. But really, Jesus isn't really talking about two, because it's a both and situation. It's not just love the Lord your God, and it's not just love your neighbor as yourself. They always tie together. They have to tie together. It's something that's expressed. Love isn't just an emotion. It's action. And yes, we have to keep persevering, but we have to make sure we do it for the right reasons. And that's out of love. Jesus isn't interested in having our religious devotion as we check some kind of spiritual box every week. Jesus doesn't care if we're the busiest church in Baker City. His chief concern is this: love God, love people. Love God, love people. We're to love the people who are in here and the people who are out there. There shouldn't be a separation in how we treat people, as we live in a way that shines Christ's light. You see, the church is the beacon declaring God's love, but it's also a warning of danger ahead. We're a lighthouse. And a lighthouse doesn't exist to condemn the ships, it exists to save them. So loving people doesn't mean we have to agree with them in everything. We don't have to, and it definitely doesn't mean that we accept the lies of sin as truth. But that we're always called to extend love as we live in a way that shows and exhibits God's truth. This is in verse 6. He says, but you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now you see, it isn't that you hate the people. Jesus says you hate their practices. And if you're like me, well, you're wondering what's going on. Well, from what I could research, there's not a whole lot of information, but this is what we do know, and see if this doesn't sound familiar. These people claim to be religious, but they practiced a form of idolatry and immorality that disguised itself as deep spirituality. Not only that, but they to keep the peace with the culture around them, they'd accommodate it. And even at times participate in it. They were willing to blur the lines between a holy life and cultural acceptance. So even this letter, as this letter praises Ephesus on their hate for that practice, it's reminding them that we still need to exhibit love to the person in spite of their actions. Hate the practice, don't stop loving the people. Reminds me of a Calvin and Hobbes comic, one of my all-time favorites. It's a one picture thing, and maybe you're like me, you've probably been there. Dad's getting out of the car, obviously just got home from work. Calvin's on the lawn with a big sign that says, love the people, hate the sin. It's all it says. Right? The thing is, if we truly do that, we'll find the reward. Jesus talks in verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who, it doesn't say give in. It doesn't say tempers things. It's to he who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. He's referring to Eden and the restoration of God's kingdom. You see, the command of Christ remains unchanged. 2,000 years later, love God, love people. The church has to be a place where love is not only professed, but it's practiced in tangible ways as we walk in the midst of our community and we extend grace and truth and offer hope in Christ to all that we encounter. So the question before us is this: can we be a people who will love unconditionally like Jesus? Will we be the church that's still on mission with the culture around us that doesn't always or even often hold to our understanding of moral living while we still show love to all? Yeah, we've got to hold the line to biblical truth. We are people of the book. As long as I'm a pastor here, we will be people of the book. But we also can't stop loving people to the point that we don't care what happens to them. We have to be people of the book that love people into heaven. That we are willing to share the gospel message. Because what has shown up time and time again over the history of the church is that the church loses its witness long before it loses its building. We have a lot of churches that are just merely existing because they've gotten so insular in how they approach their mission. Jesus never asked his church to choose between truth and love. In fact, he calls us to hold them tightly together. Love God, love people. Everything else flows from those two commandments. Our love should always, of God, should always overflow into our love of others. Jesus never called his church to choose between truth and love. He calls us to hold them firmly together while loving people with the same love that he loved us. So remember, repent, return. Because the churches that do that, that recover their first love, are the churches that become, once again, truly bearers of the light of Christ. Would you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your faithfulness, for calling us to your mission, for extending yourself and showing what it means to be people of truth and love. That your mission and command still stands the same, to love God with everything that we are, and to love others as we love ourselves. Help us to be the church that you've called us to be here in Baker City. Help us to constantly be beacons of hope, but beacons of truth as well, as we live, love, and learn together. In this we pray. Amen. We're going to sing one more song, so I invite you to join us.